Hey, everyone. This is Sam Williamson and John Hard with you. And we want to talk, and Gary, by the way, is either traveling to Australia or he just arrived there in the last couple hours. So let us, Father, be with Lee and Gary as they unwind from this trip and they prepare for their retreat. So our hearts are with them, and we pray that you be with them and protect them and give them grace. Anyway, that was an impromptu prayer.
Amen to that.
John and I were just talking a little bit, and John's been mentioning some transition he's been going through, and I thought it's a great topic for us all to talk about because there's different stages of our life where we do enter transition. John is at that stage of being a 26-year-old, and he's having to make some changes. What prompted you to think of transition? What made you think of this topic? What's going on in your life, John?
Well, and really what prompted this was just thinking that you and I both are going through a lot of the same things, mostly related to selling a house, buying a house, making some sort of a home move. But in my wife and my life, this whole year has been a year of transition. The final daughter is out of the house. We have no more tuition. My business is at a place where I can not have to worry about growing. I'm letting it shrink some. I've got a lot more time on my hands. And so we just know that our lifestyle is changing. And we're at the age when it should be changing. It's just that next phase that you go through in life. And so that's been the theme of this whole year for us.
So circumstances have said transition, meaning your kids are out of the house, tuition is paid. So you've just left a whole huge season of life. I don't know, 30-year season, 25-year season. Your business, as you wanted it to do, is getting a little looser for you so that you can have some other time. But how do you know that you're in a time of transition? Is it common sense? Is it hearing God?
I think it's a little bit of both. It's just knowing that the things that we've had on our plate are no longer there. Our kids are all out on their own. So, that is a huge change.
Right.
And then career-wise, again, I'm not having to work around the clock just to keep food on the table. So that is a huge change. When it's just Pam and I, we can live on practically nothing. I just can't believe what our monthly budget is anymore. We just don't spend a lot of money. And it doesn't take a lot. So, putting all those pieces of the puzzle together, but then realizing too, and you and me and Gary and several others have talked a lot about this recently, we're moving, the 50 and 60-year-olds, we're moving into these final stages of our life. We know that there's not a whole lot of time left. It's not like when we were 20 and you've got your whole life still in front of you. So we're looking at that and thinking, all right, well, now, if I've only got a third of my life left, you begin to think a little bit more soberly about what do I want to be doing every day and what can I change now to move into that season where I'm really hitting all cylinders. I'm bringing the weightiness of my life into whatever my assignment is. And that's kind of where we are. We're not really sure what the next assignment is going to look like. So
Jerry Goddard. Yeah, well, Jerry Goddard comments, you look around and you can't see normal.
Oh, wow, that's so good. Yeah.
That sort of resonates, doesn't it? So
it really does.
If you look back at your life, say from age 15, how many serious times of transition did you have?
Wow, that's a good question.
That's the answer you give when you don't have a quick answer.
Well, I mean, you really have to pause and think, because going from 15.
So just going to college.
Yeah, that's obviously, that's a whole season all by itself.
Graduating from college.
Yeah, you get out, you're on your own for the first time. Then you get married.
Yep, get a job.
That's a season, and get into your career, start having kids. And then it's like and once you're at that point, then you've got this 20, 25-year span where you're so devoted to your kids.
Yep.
And that's a lot of what we're coming to the end of.
Right.
Is that your pattern? Is that how yours?
Yeah, I would say that's similar. I mean, I would say in the middle of that, I had a couple transitions, but those were the big ones. So going back to the other question, what do you think are key? If someone wanted to say, am I going through a transition right now? What are some key indicators? You know, and you just listed a variety. I mean, you go off to college, so you change homes.
Right.
What are some key indicators of going into transition?
You know, I've thought about this all day long. I keep being reminded one of the very first campfire conversations we ever had was Jeff Andreessen talking about transition. And I'll never forget, he talked about when pilots are flying an airliner from one air mass to another air mass, where those two air masses meet and they make that transition from one to the other, there's always a lot of turbulence. And that really stuck with me, because I thought, every season I've changed from one season into the next season, there's been turbulence. And that's certainly been the case recently.
So, again, I got to interrupt you and say Jerry Goddard has this comment. So I was saying to you, what defines a period of transition? And Jerry's answer was discomfort, confusion, incomplete expectations.
Yeah.
And you just said turbulence. which I think Jerry will agree with.
Well, you know, it just makes sense. You're in new territory. You're moving places where you've never been before. You're having to walk with God from a different perspective. He's taking you out of the place where you have grown comfortable. And, of course, growing comfortable is never a good thing. The more comfortable you get, the less you really have to trust in God. So I think a lot of times.
Yeah, but it feels good in the moment, doesn't it?
It sure does. It really does. But, and we're all at this same, kind of in the same stage. We're all transitioning. It may be a 6-month transition or a 5 to 6 year transition. You know, you've been transitioning some for the last 2 or 3 years, just from a house standpoint.
Mm-hmm. I would say that, yes, Carla and I are transitioning from a house, but I think that the house transition was actually coming out of something deeper, which is very similar to yours, which is our kids are all grown up. They all have careers. They all have homes now. You know, we have 4 kids, and between them, they have 4 homes. And we feel like we're moving from a season where we had a home that was a base for our kids and for their friends and for young life, where we want a home to be a base for something else, for retreats and for my wife does counseling. And so the house search is really like an offshoot of a transition in life. And it's the same transition you were talking about, which is the things that meant something to us, the things that gave meaning, either aren't there anymore or they just don't mean the same thing. And we have new hopes and new expectations and new goals. And some of the things in our life, like this beautiful house that we've loved, you know, while we've lived in it, we've loved it, all of a sudden it feels like a burden. So something that was a joy for a few years, was a joy for 25 years, became a burden. Just because our hopes and joys and expectations just changed.
Yeah. That's just got to be one of the ways that God is giving you direction that it's time to move. You know, you just look at what's going on in your heart and your desires change. I think it's just going to be real interesting to see where you actually land with this whole deal.
So that brings up a different topic about transition, and that is, I by the way, I really like you're talking about how, you know, you hit 60, things have changed, most of your life is behind us instead of ahead of us, and you know, my wife and I have been married for 35 years next summer, so, you know, 34 and a half years. And I would say, you know, we lived in this house for 27 or 28 years. We've enjoyed it. We've enjoyed having similar ideas. And we start looking for a new house. And John, I mean, this is like night and day. This is like ebony and ivory. This is like... sea and land. This is like, I mean, we don't see eye to eye on anything. And it's shocking because for 34 years of our life, we liked the same apartment when we first got married. We both liked the first house we bought. We both liked this house. And all of a sudden, all this huge tension arises as we want radically different things. And so that really complicates our transition. I was just wondering, how does that complicate your transition? Are you seeing eye to eye on everything?
Oh, absolutely not. Every time you have shared some of the struggles you and Carl have been through, I thought, that sounds just exactly like Pam and I. We just don't see it the same way. And, you know, as you were sharing that just now, I thought, I wonder if the house deal is just a circumstance that God has engineered for you guys because you've learned to function together, to communicate, to relate to one another over all these years, but there's a deeper ability to relate to one another that He wants to bring out in you guys, and so He's put something in your way where you are forced to deal with each other from opposite ends of the spectrum.
Now, you're not going to tell Carla that, are you?
It just got recorded, so. But I don't know. You know, that's a little bit of what Pam and I have seen is that I'm learning that her perspective, even though it's different from mine, doesn't mean it's wrong. In fact, very often she's seen things I don't see. I laugh about, I was looking on realtor.com or something. I found this house, and I walked into the bedroom and said, well, I found the house we're supposed to buy. And she got all excited, and she looked at it, and she said, well, it doesn't have this. I don't like that. Are you that? She just went through the whole list, and I thought, I didn't see any of that. And I had to realize she has a perspective that I don't have. And it's a valuable perspective, and I really need to pay attention to it. And the same is true for me. I have a perspective that she doesn't have. But in this whole process, we're also having to learn to communicate with each other and to let the anger subside and to really listen to one another. It's just a whole new level of relating to one another that we haven't had to do. We just haven't had this before.
So in this topic, Laura Lee from Secret Garden just said, what about when you start a transition, but then it seems you get stuck there? Things never get back to normal. Things don't settle down. Did we misunderstand God's direction?
That's a good question. that's one of the things I've been a little bit stuck with here in the last month. And just to kind of put this in perspective for everybody, 5 weeks ago Sunday, my dad passed away.
Right.
And that was a Sunday night. I found him at home. He had fallen in the bathroom, and so I had to find him that way. So instantly, my life was tossed into upheaval, and it's been that way ever since then. So over 5 weeks solid, it's been that way. But from the very beginning, I really sensed God inviting me to embrace whatever came my way and to invite him into that situation. So it would get back to like what Laura had just described. There were many times I thought, well, you know, I'm going in the wrong direction. God's not showing up here. This isn't going the way I want it to. It's not going on the timeline I think it needs to go on. And he was just always there reminding me, just embrace what comes your way, trust me with it, and let me work out the details. And over and over and over again, I've seen things just turn around, come together, and we've moved in through this journey of darkness with a lot of him paving the way where I never could have done it myself. So I think a lot of it is just embracing that mystery, that darkness that just you don't know what's going on. You look at David in the Bible. You look at Moses. So many times Paul talked about it. Our journey is just filled with mystery. We don't understand, but we have to trust, and we have to embrace what comes our way and then let him walk us through it. And it's just really mind-boggling to see what he does in those circumstances.
Yeah, that sounds great. But what about when I don't trust? I don't know how to say this. You know, I believe I have to trust God, and yet so often I just don't. What do you do?
Well,
people not to trust God. I just say that I often don't.
You can take matters into your own hand.
Yeah, what good does that do me?
It motivates you to trust God again.
Yeah, right. There you go. Well, you know, along those lines, so, I mean, Laura Lee's got a really good question. I think that, Laura Lee, my heart goes out to you because there's been a lot of transitions in my life that I've started. I mean, Laura Lee, 10 years ago, a little over 10 years ago, 11 years ago, I felt like God called me to leave my job and give up my income and do full-time work, full-time Christian work, but I did not know what that was, and I quit my job 10 years ago this coming December, so just about 10 years ago, and I didn't have a clue what I was going to do, and I think back then it took 2 or 3 years to start figuring out what I was going to do, and those were a confusing 2.5 years because people would say, what do you do? And I would say, well, I used to be a software executive. You know, I could not say what I was doing because I was in the middle of a transition that was very disheartening, honestly. And, Laura Lee, I would say it's pretty similar right now. My wife and I, we didn't hear God say, sell your house, but I would say circumstances, we recognized a change in our desires, a whole set of things came about. So we decided 3 years ago to sell our house and get a new house. We took a long time to get it up to the modern standards, you know, with granite countertops and all that kind of stuff. Took a home equity loan out to do that for our sake is what we thought we had to do. I'm not saying other people should. I'm just saying that's what we thought we should do. We put it on the market, and it didn't sell for 20 months. And then all of a sudden it sold, and the people wanted to move in right away. And we didn't have a house to move into. And Laura Lee, this goes to John's comment about trusting God. We signed a contract at the beginning of June. We had to move out by August 10th. In the middle of July, we did not know where we were going to live August 10th. And then a second offer came in, and that second offer said, tell you what, we'll buy the house. They gave us $25,000 more for the house, which was great. And they said we could stay in the house to the end of December. 2 months for free and 2 months just paying their mortgage. So I felt like that was God saying, I'm with you in this moment. Now, he didn't give me any answer of where we're going to live, but I felt it was God in that moment. The next morning I woke up and, Lord Lee, I did not trust God. I just sort of felt like, but God, when are you going to give us a house that we want? So flash forward 3 more months. Carl and I are living in this house for free. We've sold it. We are no longer homeowners of our own house. And it comes to early October, and we decide we don't want to pay their mortgage. It's too much money. We don't want to pay it. Let's just rent something temporarily. And so last week, a week and a half ago, 10 days ago, the new owners came to the house, and they said, you know, we've been thinking about that mortgage. We don't want you to pay that much. So they gave us a 60% discount off of the mortgage that they're paying for the house that we're living in. And they said, and tell you what, you can stay in there till March. Now, Lorelei, I was not asking God to stay in this house longer. I was asking God for my next house. And yet I would say, so God, to answer your question, it did not clarify my confusion. But to address John's question, it did give me a little hope that God knows what he's after. You know, that God is doing something, protecting me in some ways. So I agree with John. I think that in this situation, we sort of keep looking for God's finger, his action. And it's sort of like Abraham, when God calls Abraham out of his land of Ur, God says, come with me to a place that I will show you later. And he doesn't give me a blueprint. And I think, as John was saying, he just wants us to be with him day to day, which is, it's a little harder sometimes. I think, I wish God would just give me a blueprint. Unfortunately, I would just leave God behind then. I'd say, thank you, God. Talk to you in 5 years. Next time I'm in trouble.
Right.
I'm just admitting my sins, John, to the world.
Well, and you know, one of the things we have to remind ourselves, when we find ourselves in these situations, it's like we have this direction we want to go in, or we think we're supposed to go in, or maybe God's taking us in, and we're always looking at the end result.
Uh-huh.
And I've been spending a lot of time in the Psalms lately, and particularly reading about David's Psalms while he was in, you know, running from Saul and hiding in caves and all this. And, you know, you can see, even in one psalm, you can see him changing from the inside because of the circumstance he's in. And you realize God has much more invested here, much more that he wants out of the situation than just for us to arrive at the end. He's developing things underneath the surface that we aren't even aware of, but that someday we'll look back and say, you know, if I hadn't gone through that time that was so dark and I was so confused and so bewildered, I never would have this current depth that I have that is so necessary for where I am. And God knew it all along. And I think it's just good to remind ourselves he's doing a whole lot more than just the surface area that we're seeing. There's a whole lot going on underneath.
You know, I like that, John. And going back to Laura Lee's question, which Laura Lee was fantastic, is I think part of the problem we face when we're in transition is the whole question Laura Lee asked, did I really hear God? Am I really supposed to have made this decision? I think part of the problem, part of the confusion and cloud of transition is it just doesn't seem black and white to us. And I think even in that, God wants to come and just say, I will be your house. I will be your refuge. I will be your protection. And meaning it's easier. I think when I left my company, I had more certainty that I was supposed to do that. But I think there's been this more recent transition. My wife and I keep saying, are we nuts? Are we smoking dope? Did we really hear God? Is this wisdom? You know, and I think God wants to be with us even in those, maybe especially in those moments of confusion.
I really think if you haven't come to the point where you're asking, did I make a mistake? Did I misunderstand God? You haven't progressed very far into your journey of mystery. To me, when you get to that question, that shows that you have really arrived where God wants you.
John, I love that. So you're saying one of the signs of maybe being in transition, one of the signs that you're really pursuing God is you're actually beginning to doubt even whether you were supposed to be in transition.
Yeah.
It's almost a healthy self-examination.
Yeah. I keep thinking of Paul's statement. I can't remember the exact word, but where he says, we are something like we are bewildered, but not despairing. And, you know, this was Paul. I mean, he was writing the scriptures, but he lived in a time in a state of bewilderment over and over again, just because we all do. We're seeing life from our perspective and not from God's, and his is so completely different from ours.
So Randy Liu says, why is there a difference? Why is there a difference between our expectations/time frame and God's? Why do you think there's a difference?
Obviously, a lot of it goes back to just his ways and our ways are so totally different.
Which we really don't believe, do we?
We don't. We really think we understand things far better than we really do.
And we do. I mean, it's humiliating to admit that. But we just think he's got it wrong, don't we?
Well, yeah. And again, I go back to so many people in the New Testament. You know, Mary and Martha, when Lazarus died, it was it Martha? Well, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died.
They both said the identical words in Greek. Mary and Martha said the identical words.
I didn't know that.
Yep.
Anyway. They were interpreting the situation from their perspective.
Well, and to make it worse, Jesus says, roll away the stone. And Martha says, Lord, it's going to stink. You know, I mean, I feel like this is God and me sometimes. God says, Sam, roll away that stone. Open that door. You know, shut that door, whatever it is. And I say, Lord, it's going to stink. Like, on one hand, I say he can raise the dead. On the other hand, I think, Lord, that's a mistake. Moving that stone is probably not the smartest thing to do.
Right.
Holy smokes, did you see Gary's online?
No.
I don't think he's
good.
So you're saying that confusion, even though it doesn't feel like it, and the truth is we can say this to people, but when they're in the middle of confusion, it doesn't seem right. But you think confusion of this sort is actually a healthy sign?
Well, yeah. What I think, just asking the question, have we misinterpreted or misunderstood God, or, you know, or whatever we're asking, it is a good sign, because it means we are coming to grips with the fact that we are confused and we are bewildered, which should tell us remind us we do live in mystery. It's just a commonplace thing. Now, there's a question back here. I can't remember who. It might have been Candace. Do you think Jesus lived in mystery? Yeah, Candace said, did Jesus live in mystery when he was here on earth? What do you think?
You know, I think that, one of the great theological debates for which everybody says they don't have an answer is at what time did Jesus realize that he was Messiah and the Son of God?
Mm. Why?
You know, if he was really born as a human so that he had all the temptations we did, then you have to think that when he was 3 minutes old, he didn't have awareness of the fact that he was the Messiah going to save the world and die on a cross. Right?
Right.
I mean, that's what theologians will say. If he really was a baby, if he experienced all of infancy, learning how to have it to say gaga, goo, goo, and mama, daddy, it meant over time it was a mystery. And I think it was a mystery for Jesus. I think he knew he was going to die on the cross. I mean, it's pretty clear from the Gospel of John and the other ones. He keeps saying, but how would the scripture be fulfilled? This isn't my hour. So he knew in some ways. But I don't think the horror of absorbing our sins on the cross was known to him. You know, there's this great essay written by Jonathan Edwards that I think most people agree with that talks about what Jesus faced when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the gates of hell were open to him and he saw the horror of the sin. I think there was a way that Jesus lived in some kind of moment-by-moment relationship with God. I mean, I continue to come back to Jesus saying, this is a grown man, a 31 or 33-year-old man saying, I only do what my Father tells me. And it sounds so dysfunctional. It sounds so, what's the word when you're dependent on somebody else? Codependent.
Codependent, yeah.
And yet, I think that means Jesus, in a certain sense, from moment to moment, didn't know, because he was just relating on it. He was relying on his Father and hoping in his Father and listening to his Father. I don't know.
I've never really even pondered that question, but as you're saying that, it makes a lot of sense, and I just think that's such a good pattern for us, because in mystery, we have to draw near to God. We have to grow in our intimacy with him, because he will give us direction and instructions. It's just so important to be walking in closeness with him every step of the way. I feel like I'm just rambling now.
No. I agree. I think that there was some kind of, I mean, Jesus tells us to abide in him the way he abides in God, the Father. And I think that in some ways, God was sustaining him moment by moment and not necessarily revealing everything. I mean, Jesus himself says, I don't know when I'm going to come back. He says, only the Father knows that. So in his earthly form, there must have been some things that Jesus didn't know.
Right. And I think there is a place where our intimacy is so strong and so real with him that very often it doesn't matter. We look at the circumstances and the cares of this world that we're forced to deal with, but I think there is a place where we can draw near to him, and his presence is so strong that we just kind of loses the urgency to deal with those things.
You know, some people know, most people don't know that I have this Psalm reading plan that I've put together years and years ago that I've been following since I was 25. So every day, you know, I can look at the day of the year and I read a particular set of Psalms. And today's Psalm, this passage jumped out at me. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. And I just memorized it. I took it out and I said, you know, God, I keep looking for my house. I keep looking for the place that I'm going to live in. And I just felt like God said, there is a blessedness. There's a happiness. There's a contentment just with being chosen by God, being brought near to God, to live in his courts, just to be satisfied with the goodness of his house and the holiness of his temple. And, you know, I pray that I believe it in my heart as much as I believe it in my head.
Well, I think that's a real picture of what heaven is going to be like, because we will be right with him, and we will be completely satisfied with his presence. Nothing else will be needed. In this life, we get a taste of that, but in the next life, that'll be normal.
Right. Well, that's the whole thing. Am I willing to say I want to live for the future kingdom more than the present kingdom?
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, the first house, the first apartment my wife and I lived in was so long ago, I barely remember it. And we, you know, someday I'm going to look back at whatever house Carla and I next get, but I look at it from, you know, 1,000 years later, I'm going to barely remember it. Am I willing to live today for that future hope?
Mm-hmm.
And I think in our transition, I think this is what God is always doing for us. As you were saying earlier, we think of transition as one circumstance to another. I'm living from home, going to college. I'm going from college to my next job. I'm going from my next job to be married in my next job, you know. And I think God says, no, I think it's from one degree of glory to another. It's from one degree of intimacy with God to another. And I do think that's what God calls us to. And holy smokes, I pray God works it in my heart.
I want to share one little story that's kind of along these lines. This was probably 15 years ago. I had a good friend in my Sunday school class who was one of the coaches on a local high school football team here in Birmingham. And their team won the state championship.
Do they play football in Birmingham?
Sometimes.
I didn't know they knew football in Alabama.
When they're not worshiping Nick, you know, Nick Saban, they would be safe.
Okay.
Anyway, so their team won the state championship, and I thought, this will be fun. I'll watch a replay of the game on TV. Well, I was watching the game, and it got down to just around the one-minute mark left in the game, and the other team scored a go-ahead touchdown. And, I mean, the fans were just going berserk. The other team, they were pumped. And my friend's team, you know, they kind of tucked their tail between their legs and came off the field. And they showed my friend on the sidelines, and he had this look on his face like, I can't believe we have just lost the state championship. And at that moment, I thought how much I wanted to dive into the TV and go into that situation and go up to him on the field and say, Bruce, I've seen the end of the story. I know how this game ends. You get back in the game and stay there. You guys you're going to win, but you've got to get in the game. You've got to stay in the game. Don't give up. And I thought, you know, I think God looks at us very often when we're discouraged or we're bewildered or whatever. We're just like my friend Bruce. Everything looks lost, and yet we've been given the promise that it's not lost. Everything is redeemed if we just stay in the game, if we'll walk with him, if we'll stay true to him. It doesn't mean we're going to have success by the world standards, but it does mean he will turn everything we're going through into some form of good and for his glory. And I've just always liked that story because it reminds me just, and I've thought that many times the last several weeks. John, just stay in the game. Stay in communion with God. Stay faithful to the things you know you're supposed to be doing and just walk with Him.
You know, John, I think I'm going to end on that point because I don't know that we can add to it. You're basically saying we can read the last chapter.
Yeah.
You know, we feel like we're in the middle of the book, but we've actually had a sneak peek at the last chapter, and it ends well.
It does.
Everyone, thank you so much for joining us. It's been great to talk to you. I loved all the participation on the chat lines. I really loved seeing some faces we haven't seen for a while. And, you know, I feel like we're family, and I feel like we're all going through different times of transition. And I hope that we can continue to help you. I know John and I are willing to talk with anyone who wants to talk to us about their particular transition. So do contact us if you want, either John at the Noble Heart or Sam at the Noble Heart. And thank you for joining us. It's good to be together as a family. God bless everybody.
Good night.